Well, God says this in the Bible. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Our Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you have spoken to us through Jesus. And we ask that you would enable us to hear his voice. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, yeah, so I'll read from page 1053. You'll find Luke 14. And I'll start reading at verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with Jesus heard these things, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to examine them. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'"
Thank you very much. Well, let me just say a very hearty thanks to all of you. Those of you who've been here during the week, you've really gone out of your way, bent over backwards to make me feel welcome, to meet my every need. And it's been a real privilege to work here and to get to know some of you, at least. Some of you were at the weekend away in Sunningdale last weekend, so it's good to see you here again. But a real privilege to be able to share. Now, I am due to be here till Thursday. I've got to say most of my program is pretty full, but if anybody felt I'd love to discuss something with Roger, and you had, say, a half-hour slot for a quick coffee somewhere, I'd love to meet up with you and chat over the things that you want to raise. So please do come and have a word with me at the end, either to talk now or to arrange to meet and chat a little bit later on. I'd love to do that. It has been a joy to be here. What a great church, I must say. I was over in St. Andrew's, a church 100 yards or so away, on Thursday afternoon doing a bit of preparation. And I was just thrilled. The whole church, there were people studying the Bible in twos or threes. And I thought, oh, I'd love to just film all this. What a marvellous thing to have people absolutely committed to the scripture. Just on by way of mobile phones, I've got to be careful because relatives, I think, are here tonight. But I was at a funeral some time ago. It was quite a serious funeral. A pastor, well-respected, well-loved pastor, had died. And it was his funeral in Whitby in North Yorkshire. It was a cold and snowy day. And the church was absolutely packed, mostly with men. But I'd gone with my wife and we were sitting there and the funeral was proceeding. The very well-known preacher was preaching when suddenly my mobile phone just went off. I think it ignored the whatever I'd done to it, and it just went off. And I was thickly padded with a coat and all sorts of layers. It was so cold, and I was desperately trying to find it. My wife was just looking resolutely ahead, as if to say, "I am nothing to do with the person sitting next to me." And anyway, eventually, having been glowered at by this preacher, I found it and switched it off, much to my relief. And then I thought, well, at least the ringtone was the tune of Jesus Joy of Man's Desiring. If it had been 3 weeks earlier, it would have been Somewhere Over the Rainbow, which would have been very, very inappropriate. Anyway, and just thank you very much as well for the story, Hinduism to atheism to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful. We're going to offer, and I think William Taylor, the rector, who's been leading the service, will mention this later. There's a book. It's available there. It's free of charge. We'd love you to take it and read it. It's called Real Lives, and it has in it, I think, 14 stories of how people became Christians. The second one is of a Brahmin priest, a Hindu priest, and it is the most, I don't know, it's remarkable, really. It's very, very amazing. You sort of read it and think, oh, wow, did the man become a Christian like that? It's stunning. You'd love it. But there are lots of other stories here as to how various people became Christians as well, and I think you'd enjoy it, and it's there free of charge. Now, I think the funniest thing I've seen in London since being here, and I've enjoyed just walking around and looking at everybody, it's marvellous, isn't it? But the funniest thing, the thing that made me laugh most, was today's Sunday Times. I didn't buy it, I was just nosing to get a free little look at the newspapers. And the Sunday Times has a headline on the front page today saying, "The BBC feels it is too Christian." And that really amused me. How you can ever put the word Christian and BBC together, I will never quite get. But anyway, I'm not going to go off on a tangent. But I thought, I wonder what they feel Christian really is. What does it mean to be a Christian? Or let me phrase it slightly differently. If I was to ask you to describe the kingdom of God, which is a phrase we often get in the Bible, what would you liken the kingdom of God to? Actually, Jesus dealt with that very issue in the parable that we've just had read to us. I think, though, if we were talking to the average punter, they'd probably say something like, oh, it is like a funeral. I've seen people go into church and they look fairly okay. They come out, they look really miserable. And, you know, what is there in Christianity? What is there in the kingdom of God to sort of attract and entice me? Others might say, no, it's a bit like a famine. You know, it's a list of rules and regulations. You can't do this, you don't want to do that, you can't go there, you mustn't. And if that's what Christianity is all about, then I'm not interested. But when Jesus was likening the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, to something, he said, you know, it's like a feast. And I don't know about you, but I'm quite interested in feasts. And he said, a certain man laid out a great banquet, a great feast. Interesting. Now, again, for feast, I don't know what sort of food would attract you, but this banquet, I think, has so much to sort of make us think, oh, do you know, I'd be interested in this. If you want, it's a banquet with a table laid full of blessings, full of good things that I would have imagined most rational people would be interested in. Supposing it was possible to have peace in the midst of a very troubled world. And the Bible speaks about not only the peace of God, so a settled conviction that God is in control and we can rest in him. He knows what he's doing. He's never taken by surprise. A God who's never uttered the words, I didn't expect that. If you could have the peace of God, wouldn't you be interested? But not only the peace of God, but peace with God. A reconciliation with the God who knows everything there is to know about us. The God who just spoke and brought all things into being. And the God who's never lost interest in all that he's created. Peace with God. It's there, if you want, on this banqueting table. It's there for us to experience and enjoy. And forgiveness. I think we often find it very hard to say sorry to each other. There have been times when my children, when they were young, you know, we'd have an argument and I'd perhaps get two of them together and I'd stand them in front of me and try and sort out what had happened. And they knew they had to look me in the eye as I was asking what happened, who did what. And eventually, when I thought I'd sorted it, I'd say to one, now, say sorry to the other. And the other would look and wait with anticipation and then the one would turn and say, sorry. Which really means I'm not really sorry, but I've got to say sorry or I will be sorry. And as I said, now let's have this said properly. And the one turns and says, sorry. Says, sorry, yes, came out too quickly there. And says, sorry, with the right sort of tone. We find it hard to say sorry to each other, but to God? But there is forgiveness. The blessing of forgiveness. That all that I thought and said and done, all I've been involved in that I never ought to have been involved in, all can be sort of washed away. In fact, the Bible has numerous descriptions to sort of convey the idea of forgiveness. Yes, our sins washed away, cleansed away, our sins blotted out, our sins separated from us as far as the east is from the west, our sins cast into the deepest ocean, our sins cast behind God's back. Wonderful ideas that God is willing to say, look, I've dealt with your sin, it's forgiven. And then on this banqueting table, this feast of blessings, there's newness of life. Because when a person trusts Jesus Christ for forgiveness, God gives them new life. They have new desires and a new power and ability to live as they should and as they now desire to. Spiritual life. We enjoy life on all sorts of dimensions. We enjoy being with each other, social life. We enjoy learning and stimulating our brains, intellectual life. We enjoy the world around us. We enjoy physical life. We don't particularly want to die. We want to have life to its fullness. But spiritual life, God coming by his Spirit to live within us and us knowing him, yes, he gives life and it's there. And then God's presence with us, going step by step along life's journey, guiding us, guarding us from perhaps dangers we're not fully aware of. He gives us his promises. The Bible has a lovely phrase about the promises of God. Exceeding great and precious promises. Promises that God gives us and we can take hold of and, as it were, claim and make our own. He gives us a relationship with him. So God isn't just out there beyond the dark blue sky, but he's living within us. He's a real friend. He's our companion with whom we can talk and share. He is with us. And we have the Bible. Before I became a Christian, if you'd said, oh, Roger, one day do you know you'll enjoy reading the Bible? I think, not sure I will, really. It's a big book. There aren't many pictures and a lot of words and... And yet, as soon as I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour, I found I wanted to read. And I enjoyed. I don't know that I understood everything. In fact, I still don't know that I understand everything. But the more I've read, the more thrilling it is. And every time I go through it, and I've done it a lot of times now, every time I see new things, I think, oh, wow, has that just appeared? I've never noticed that before. And God speaks through his word. He gives purpose. He gives as well the promise of heaven. To know that absent from the body is present with the Lord. I love the words of Anne Bronte, one of the Bronte sisters from Haworth, who said, death is but the doorway to eternal life. To know that when they say, have you heard the news? Roger Carswell's gone. They'll know where I've gone to. And it's not the place I deserve, but to be in God's heavenly home. What a wonderful thing. And so Jesus said, you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like? It's like a feast and there are all these blessings. And yet, strangely, when Jesus shared this parable with those who were listening, there are three types of people he spoke about. The first type were those you would expect to come to respond to the invitation. A master sends out his servants and says, now look, there's a banquet and at the right moment we'll come, we'll invite you to come, everything's ready. And yet when the servants went to the very people who had been invited and said, right, come on, everything's ready, they all began to make excuses. The excuses that people make sometimes are very silly, and they were in this parable. In the times when Jesus gave this story, he was making the point, this was ridiculous. One said, look, I can't come, I've bought a field. And you'd want to respond and say to that person, excuse me, but a banquet is to be enjoyed for 2, 3, 4 hours at the most. Is a field going to change dramatically during those 3, 4 hours? Couldn't you go and see the field later on? Why now? It was an excuse. The second one said, I can't come. I bought a yoke of oxen. Really? Is that why you cannot come? Did you not see the oxen before you bought them? You may have been buying spare ribs. You know, surely you went and looked at them earlier And then the third one says, I can't come, I'm sorry, I've married a wife. Well, if I had been invited to a banquet shortly after I'd got married, I would have said rather anything for a decent meal again. And I would have gone for it. What sort of an excuse is this? You can tell my wife's not in the congregation. There used to be an American preacher by the name of Billy Sunday in the 1920s, 30s, 40s. He was a sort of David Beckham of the day. He'd been a brilliant sports player. Baseball, of course, not football. But then he'd become a Christian. He'd been converted to Jesus Christ. And he became a preacher all over the United States. Huge crowds used to come and listen to him. Now, he was certainly dramatic. You know, if there was a chair or a table on the platform, he's likely to have wandered across, got the chair, just smashed it on the table, and both would break. But you never fell asleep when Billy Sunday was preaching. And he had a great turn of phrase. He had a wonderful definition for excuses. He said, an excuse is a skin of a reason blown up by lies, liable to go pop upon the pinprick of truth. What a great definition, the skin of a reason blown up by lies, liable to go pop upon the pinprick of truth. Let me ask you, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you've never responded to this invitation to come and feast at God's banquet, I wonder what your excuse is. And I wonder how it would weigh up if you were to meet Almighty God and he were to say, and why didn't you respond to the invitation to come and feast? I wonder what it is. I want a few years of my own sort of life. Maybe when I'm old then. There are too many unanswered questions. I just don't think. And I've met Christians and they just don't live up to what they claim. There's so much hypocrisy in the church. Of course, there's a lot of hypocrisy outside the church as well, but we'll leave that. I wonder what excuse you'd have. These are the people that you'd expect to come, but they didn't. And significantly, these are the people in Jesus' parable with whom the master was angry. Do you imagine God ever to get angry? Does he lose his rag? Does he flare up? Does he just, in a capricious sort of way, get his own back on? No, God's not like that. But God, who is holy, there are many words that describe God. We call them the attributes of God. One God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. One God who has no beginning and no end. He's eternal. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's immutable. In other words, he never changes. He's totally reliable. He's a just God. He's a loving God. He is a holy God. So holy that in the book of Isaiah, there's a picture, scene depicted of angels approaching Almighty God. Angels whom themselves have never sinned. And they bow themselves and they cover themselves and they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Well, they have never sinned, but they come before God with this reverential cry of holy. In other words, God is intrinsically holy. It's not just that he has never sinned, it's that he cannot by nature sin. And this holy God, how does he see London or Britain? Or Europe, or the world that he's made. How does he see you? How does he see me? Well, I know that I'm not the person that I ought to be. I just can't believe my own thoughts or my own words. I think, Roger, did you think that? Did you say that? Robert Louis Stevenson said, we all have thoughts that would shame even hell. I think that's true of me. Is it true of you? There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. But God's anger here is not just at what is going on in the world that we would deplore. There are sins which hit the headlines. There are other sins which just harden our hearts. And we're certainly all guilty of those. They cut us off from God. They would keep us out of heaven. they would condemn us to hell. But the anger here is an anger at the refusal to respond to the invitation to come and feast at his table with him. I wonder if there are some here tonight, and we would have expected you to have responded, to have come. Maybe you had godly parents. Maybe your grandmother and grandfather used to pray for you. Maybe as a child you went to Sunday school and church, and yet here you are again in church, but you think, it's a long time since really I took the things of God seriously. Do you know, sometimes the day that a youngster overthrows Sunday school and prayers at night, maybe the day they overthrew God himself and said, we don't want you to reign over us. God's anger at those who reject. I read a little while ago a book I don't particularly recommend called Father and Son. It's a story of one son whose father was a very godly man. As it happens, the inventor of the aquarium. You don't ever imagine aquariums to have been invented, but he was the man who thought it up, designed it, and invented the whole concept of it. Brilliant and saintly. But this book is written by the son who, from a young age, just rejected everything his father stood for. And it's his story of rejection. And God is angry at those who say no and make up excuses. We would have expected them to have come, but, well, the servants come back and say all these excuses. So the master sends out the servants and he said, all right, go for a second type of person. These are the people you'd have to persuade to come. They are poor, they're maimed, they're lame, they're crippled, they're blind. They're not the sort of people you would imagine being in a banqueting house enjoying a feast. Go and tell them they're invited. And you can imagine some of them saying, I don't know that he'd really want me. Are you sure you've come to the right person? Look at me. I'm disheveled. I'm a bit grubby. And I'm not going to enhance his table, am I, surely? Go and persuade them. Go and persuade them. I think one of the loveliest aspects of the Christian message is that Jesus did not come into the world for those who've got it all together, those who've done right, those who are good. He came into the world for sinners. And let me persuade you, if you think, oh, I could never be like some of these characters we've heard on the platform tonight. I'm just not like that. I fail so many times. You're the very type of person that Jesus came for. If he'd come for good people, he'd never have found any. He came into the world for sinners, and you and I qualify. And I think that's the most wonderful message in all the world. As we heard earlier, every other religion is saying, go and do and try and become and be. And Christianity says, come. Just come as you are. He doesn't leave us as we are, but we come as we are. And he takes us and forgives us and changes us and begins to make us the people that he created us to be. And then there's a third category of people, because the servants came and said, well, yes, we've got the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind and the crippled, but there's still room. So then the master says, all right, go into the highways and the hedges and go to the embankment. See the people who are living in cardboard city. We've seen them in the entrances to shops, haven't we? Covered with dirty, grubby blankets, sleeping there and just hoping that somebody will take some pity on them. And go and compel them to come. The third group of people who need to be compelled. But of course, it's not just talking physically about the amount of money they happen to have. It's talking spiritually about the state that they're in. One of the people I interview is a man, you know, when we have these evenings like we've had this week, he's a man called Bruce. He grew up in Bradford. His home was all right, but he eventually left home. He just felt, I don't know that this is where I want to be anymore. I want to go and enjoy what there is. And he came down to London. And he'd never drunk anything in his life, but in the London scene, his friends said, oh, stay after work and let's go to the pub and have a drink. And he started to drink. And he became an alcoholic. Things deteriorated further and he became a drug addict. Eventually he lost his job and his home. In fact, he lost everything. He lived roughly, lived on the streets, night after night after night. Eventually went back to Bradford. And one Saturday morning, it's the most amazing story. One Saturday morning, he was sitting on a park bench in Bradford with a bottle of vodka next to him. And he was in a stupefied state. But a guy, he says, was 17 years of age, from Huddersfield, never seen him before or since, just came up to him and said, "Excuse me, do you know why Jesus died for you? Have you ever thought about it?" Well, Bruce hadn't. He'd never considered it in his life. But they talked for a little while, and this 17-year-old went off, and that was it. Later that afternoon, another guy came up to him and said, "You look really hungry. I know some brothers, they'd give you a meal if you wanted." So he said, "Well, all right." So he followed this chap to the Roman Catholic Cathedral in the centre of Bradford, and he was taken into the cathedral where there were some Franciscan monks, brothers, who gave him a meal. While he was eating it, they left him alone, and he noticed a golden crucifix, and he thought, I could make a lot of money from that. So he went to it and tried to steal it, but one of the monks saw him, stopped him, and spoke to him. They talked for quite a while, and eventually the Franciscan monk gave him a copy of Matthew's Gospel to read. Well, he took it and he read it. In fact, he read it repeatedly. And he went back to the Catholic Church, to the Franciscan monks, and said, "I really enjoyed this. Have you got anything else like it?" So they gave him Mark. And he read through Mark's Gospel 2 or 3 times. And he went back and he said, "I enjoyed that. Anything more?" And amazingly, they gave him a New Testament. And he read it. But the more he read it, the more he realized, he says, and I understand why, but he says, "I realized this book wasn't saying what these Roman Catholic monks were teaching me." So he didn't go back to the Catholic Church, but he went to a mission in the centre of Bradford. He's been there for years, Sunbridge Road Mission, and he thought, "I'll go in and see what they have to say." And they preached the gospel to him. And Bruce Pearson was wonderfully converted to Christ about 6 years ago. He now works for Sunbridge Road Mission amongst the very people that he had become. Go and find these people who you'd think would never imagine being invited to a banquet and compel them to come in. I want to say, whoever you are, however you've lived, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, you are invited to this gospel banquet, to this feast. And the invitation comes from the Master, from the Lord Jesus. And did you notice the words of the invitation? "Come, for all things are now ready." This is not a bring and buy sale. We're not asking you to bring something and then you can have a nibble at everything else. Just come. Everything's prepared. There's no money needed. Just come. Everything is ready. And here is the difference between Christianity and every other philosophy and idea in the world. Jesus has done all that we need to do. I remember saying this to my mother-in-law, explaining how Jesus had died. All she needed to do was trust him. And she said, "But Roger, it is too easy." And I said, "It's only easy for us because all the difficulty has been borne by Jesus. He came into the world. He lived a spotless life." Quite amazing when you think about that. Some of those who were closest to him testified to that. John, the disciple who was so close to Jesus, said in him was no sin. Paul, who was a great sort of thinker, the academic, said he knew no sin. Peter, who was always a sort of action man, said he did no sin. Hebrews, all about the old and the new covenant, said he's without sin. But listen to his enemies. Pilate, who sent Jesus to death by crucifixion, said to the crowds who were all baying for his blood, "Why? What evil has he done? I find no fault in him." Judas, who sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, he didn't even have 30 days to spend it in, but he sold him for the price of a slave, said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." And the Roman executioner, who was responsible for ensuring that Jesus was dead, said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." He was without sin, but he went to a cross. A cruel, callous cross. And there he carried the can for you and me. Your sin and my sin was laid on Jesus. And he paid for it with his own precious blood as he took the weight of the world's wrongdoing on himself. He paid for it. And then, remember, he cried out when he'd paid that penalty. The Eternal One had taken all the sin of the world on himself. He cried out, "Finished." We translate it into three words. It is finished. He'd done the work, accomplished the work that he'd been born to do. Come. All things are now ready. The Lord Jesus invites you and me not to turn over a new leaf, but to receive forgiveness, a new life. He has done the work that it would take us all eternity to do, of paying the penalty for our own wrongdoing. But in those hours of darkness, when he was cut off from his Father, he paid for our sin, and he says, come. It's a lovely word, is the word come. All others say go and do. He says, come. Just come. Come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus that he's the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, that's an interesting word, that word, propitiation. You don't normally read it outside of the Bible, but about 3 years ago, my youngest son was getting married down in Dorset, and of course the whole family went down there a day or two earlier, and one of the things that we did to try and entertain the grandsons at least, and perhaps ourselves too, was go to the Fleet Air Arm Museum near Taunton in Somerset. And I don't know whether you've ever been there, but there is the prototype Concorde there. So I have been on Concorde. We didn't fly very far, but still, I went on it, up the steps, along. It's very narrow, very small, then down the steps, and then you nose around and read the inscriptions, etc., trying to make yourself look intelligent. But I'm glad I did, because at the front, next to the conical nozzle of Concorde, was a description about that nozzle, you know, it tilts, it bent. Do you remember it went up? And how it would pierce the atmosphere, and it would take all the friction of the atmosphere onto itself. In fact, it would take the heat of the friction onto itself to protect the rest of the plane. And do you know what that conical nozzle is called? The propitiator. It takes the friction and the heat to protect the rest. And Jesus is called the propitiation for our sins. He took the heat, he took God's wrath, God's anger on himself, so that we might be invited to come and dine. Just one other little thing. This particular translation translates the word a banquet. I usually read in my daily devotions from the New King James Version. It calls it a supper. It's obviously one of those Greek words that it's not quite so easy to translate, but I like the idea of supper. Now, in the north, in Yorkshire, we don't quite label meals in the way that you do. So we have breakfast, dinner, tea, and supper. And supper's normally about 11:30 at night. We've got hungry. We go down to the fish and chip shop and we get some fish, chips, and probably a Mars bar covered in batter. And that's supper for us. And it's wonderful. Anyway, but I think the indication for the parable here is it's later than perhaps we think. Come, for all things are now ready. It's supper time. There's no guarantee about tomorrow. It is later than we think. So the emphasis of the Bible is always, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you'll hear my voice, don't harden your heart. God does not promise us tomorrow. But he does say, look, if you have heard my voice, if you have, as it were, received the invitation, maybe we expect you to come. Maybe you need a little bit of persuasion. Maybe we need to compel you. But come. Come. When I was a child in Sunday school, we used to sing a chorus. C stands for children. They're invited to come. O stands for older people. They're invited to come. M's for the middle aged. They're invited to come. And E stands for everyone. Everyone's invited to come. And as we draw to a close of this special week of activities, I would just urge you to come. Whoever you are, whatever background, whatever religious background, whatever you've done, even if you think, I would need some persuasion and compulsion, look, let me persuade and compel you to come. And if you're one of those we would have expected to have come long ago, come tonight. Say yes to the Lord Jesus. Ask him to forgive you. Ask the one who rose from the dead to come and live within you and take you through life's journey to be your Lord and Saviour and one day take you to be with himself. Come, for all things are now ready. Before I hand back to William Taylor to conclude our service, I'd like to pray a prayer, I suppose, very similar to the one that I prayed when I trusted Jesus Christ, a prayer of repentance and faith and response, saying to Jesus, I want to come. And if you know that's your response in your heart, would you pray this with me? Not out loud, but in your heart and mind as a definite, deliberate prayer to Almighty God, who will hear and promises to answer. And if you pray with me, I'd love you just to come to me at the front and say something like, Roger, I prayed that prayer with you. I have something special to give you that has a prayer in it and will give you some tips about starting to live for the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? So I'll pray this prayer slowly. Why not echo it, personalize it, make it your own prayer tonight? Dear God, thank you that you know everything there is to know about me. But I do want to say I'm sorry for my sin and want to turn from it. Thank you for this invitation to come to you, purchased at such great cost. Thank you that Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Please forgive me. Come and live within me. Become my Lord and Saviour. And help me to follow you. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.